2 Corinthians chapter 6, then we'll begin reading in verse 11. And with God's word open before us, let's still our hearts in a word of prayer and let's ask the Lord now to speak to us through the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that as thou hast heard from us through the lifting of our voices to thee in psalms and hymns, that we can come to that part of the service now where we can expect to hear from thee. And we do ask, O Lord, that we may indeed hear from thee. May it not be so much the voice of a preacher that is heard as it is that still small voice of thy Spirit bearing witness to the truth of thy word and applying that truth to each and every heart need as thou seest that need to be. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art aware of every need here today, every man and woman, every boy and girl. Thou knowest us, Lord, better than we know ourselves. And we ask of thee, therefore, that thou wilt search our hearts and tend to thy sheep. Build us up in the faith. Encourage those that are discouraged. Give a word of rebuke to those that are on the verge of falling away or backslidden. And we pray especially, O Lord, for any that might be in our midst this morning that are strangers to thy grace, who are yet unsaved and outside the fold. Lord, may it please thee to speak to such as these with the voice that wakes the dead. Cause them to hear. Cause them to perceive in the depth of their heart where they're headed and what they need to do to be saved. Then draw them, Lord, to thyself. Lord, I am mindful of my dependence upon thee. I acknowledge before thee and before this congregation that I have no inherent power to convey any spiritual good to thy people. And so I come to thee, dear God, to plead that precious, precious blood of Jesus over my own heart and life. May it please thee, Lord, based on the merits of that blood, to cleanse me and then fill me with thy Spirit. Grant to me clarity of thought and mind, strength of mind and heart, and especially grant to me unction from on high so that the message will be perceived as being the very word that God would have for this people for this time. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Corinthians 6, we begin with verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And then if you would drop down to chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. And then if you would look with me in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Amen. We know the Lord will add His blessing to this reading from His Word for His name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the last verse from these portions we've read, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, where Paul writes, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." When the Apostle Paul made the statement that we would be transformed into the image of Christ by beholding Christ, he was not merely sermonizing in terms of some far-fetched ideal. He was speaking from experience. From the moment Paul beheld the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, his life was forever changed. And this process of transformation begun. It would be his desire from that point on to know more and more of Christ. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, he would write to the Philippians sometime later. I think it would be true to say of the Apostle Paul that he went from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We're able to behold with him the risen Christ as the account of it is given to us in the book of Acts. Have you ever thought about that? The assistants who accompanied Paul, it seems, heard something that they couldn't make out, or they saw something and they weren't sure what it was. We are able, by the Spirit of the Lord, through the Word of the Lord, both to see and to hear the risen Christ in that passage as he appeared to Paul. This is something that I thump very often in Indianapolis. I hope they're not getting tired of hearing it, because they'll probably hear it many more times still, which is the simple truth that God's Word is not the record of revelation. God's Word is revelation. There's a big difference. As the Spirit of God works through the Word of God, then we, like Paul, are able to behold the glory of God. And as we behold Him in His glory, it will hold true for us as it did for Him, that will be more and more conformed into the image of Christ. So Paul, I say, went from glory to glory. And before he was done, he would behold Christ in ways in which it would be so impossible for him to describe it that it would even be unlawful for him to attempt it. And these revelations of Christ had deep and abiding effects on the apostle to make him more and more like Christ. I believe his Christ-likeness shines very brightly in this second epistle to the Corinthians. This epistle, even though it is like all of Paul's epistles, rich in doctrine, is nevertheless perhaps more noted for its personal warmth and compassion. And the passages that I chose to read from this epistle demonstrate to us the Christ-likeness of Paul's heart toward the Corinthians. He had an intense desire for their well-being, and he longed for them to enlarge their hearts toward him. His every dealing with them came from a heart of love. Even his harsh and unpleasant dealings came from these feelings, as he tells them in chapter 2 and verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. It seems then that his love, Paul's love, governed what he did and what he didn't do for them. So he tells them in the beginning of chapter 2 that he would not come to them so long as he was in heaviness for fear of making sorry the very ones he would want to make him glad. And doesn't Paul in all of these things manifest the very same desires and longings that Christ has for his people? We are continually on Christ's mind and Christ's heart. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Oh, you could hear that not merely as a text that we read from Isaiah, but you should hear that as Christ's very word to you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 40 and verse 5, thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And then in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, another text that you could take as God speaking directly to you when we read, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. This is Christ's desire over his people. His hands are viewed as stretched out even to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He weeps over the doom of his rejectors. If you're in this meeting this morning without him, his hands are stretched out even to you. He takes no pleasure in your damnation, but rather invites you to come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's his desire towards you. That's his invitation to you. Now, when we come to the words of our text in chapter 12 and verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, I believe that there is so much of Christ shining through Paul that we do no injustice to the text if in these words we hear not so much the voice of an apostle speaking to Christians that he dearly loved a long time ago, but indeed we may hear in these words Christ himself speaking to us when he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In order that we might hear these words this morning as expressions of Christ's love to us, I would like for us to think very simply on how Paul reminds us of Christ in those words. How Paul reminds us of Christ in the words of that text, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Consider with me, first of all, that in this text, Paul's action reminds us of Christ's action. Note how the verse begins, I will very gladly spend, he writes. Paul compared his relationship to the Corinthians to the relationship of parents to their children. In the previous verse, verse 14, he points out the parental obligation to lay up for their children. In other words, it is the obligation of parents to lay aside financially all that is necessary to provide for their children's needs and well-being, and then to spend what they've laid aside specifically for their children. I know that's something that, sad to say, many children don't seem to appreciate until they become parents themselves. I never realized just how much my parents provided for me until I had to provide for others. And my parents were not Christians. They did not provide for me spiritually the way I wish they would have. But you know, in so many other respects they did. I never lacked a meal. I never lacked clothing. I never lacked shelter. I was well taken care of that way. And I've come to recognize that those are things that we take too much for granted that we shouldn't. So Paul took that standard then, this standard or this parental obligation, and he made it his own standard that governed his conduct toward his converts. I will spend for you, he says in our text. And this was true not only of the Corinthians, but all Paul's converts throughout the Gentile world. I love the way he expresses the same sentiment of our text to the Thessalonians when he tells them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Oh, don't you find in that the language of intimacy, the language of one who cares intensely for the ones he ministers to? I think the text illustrates to us exactly what Paul has in mind when he expresses his willingness to spend. He was willing, in other words, to impart all that he had up to and including his very soul for them. Whatever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom, Herod would say to the daughter of Herodias when she danced before him in provocative manner to gratify his lusts. Oh, Paul would go much further than that. He would impart his very life for those who belong to Christ. And what an outstanding example he sets for us. What a tremendous challenge he puts forth to believers that they might be affectionately desirous of each other, willing to spend or impart their own souls for the well-being of others. You know, that's one of the blessings I've come to appreciate in our denomination. But whenever I have occasion to visit other churches, I see it there and I find it in my own church. And heaven forbid that I would ever take it for granted. I love the bonds that we have between those of like precious faith. And I pray, I make it a priority in prayer that the Lord will protect those bonds and strengthen those bonds. But let us come now to view the text from a higher plane. I've got two glasses of water here. I'll probably use them both before I'm done. Viewing the text on a higher plane, then, we can say this. Christ has spent himself for his people. And just as in the case of Paul, this action of spending involved the imparting of his very soul, so in a higher sense, in the case of Christ, we can say he spent himself through the pouring out of his very soul. So we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. I find it interesting that the Greek word for spend that's found in our text is translated by the English word spend just two other times. We read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26 of a certain woman who had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. And we read again in Luke chapter 15 and verse 14 of the prodigal son who spent all that he had and then began to be in want. In both cases, there is an emphasis on not merely spending, but in spending everything. Paul was willing to spend everything. Christ did spend everything. No higher price could be conceived by God than the pouring out of Christ's life through his blood. What more could he spend? Oh, he could create worlds of silver and gold by the power of his word. But those things could not avail for our redemption. They are, in a sense, but corruptible things. No, nothing short of the spending or the pouring out of his precious blood could avail to redeem us. Do you realize, dear believer, how valuable that makes you to God? We need to think on that very often, don't we? How valuable are you to God? We sometimes find it difficult to think that we're very valuable to God at all. Oh, we know the gospel. We know that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, and we're thankful for that. But it seems that we are very often so much aware of sin that yet abides in us that it seems impossible for God to view us as being very valuable. It becomes difficult for faith to grasp because it very often seems so foreign to our experience. You should consider this morning that you do great dishonor to God by failing to count yourself as valuable to Him. You see, the value of something can be gauged by the price one is willing to spend for it. And God has paid a high price to bring about your righteous standing with Him, even the blood of His Son. We must, therefore, in obedience to the gospel, count ourselves to be righteous in Christ if we would honor Him and if we would have respect toward what He has spent toward us. But we can go a step further and say that not only has Christ spent Himself for us, but He continues to spend for His people to this very day. He spends His prayers on you, interceding on your behalf that your salvation will be wrought to the uttermost, pleading the merits of His blood for you, that all that has been purchased by that blood will be applied to you. You know, that's a good argument to use before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we seek Thee for the blessings that have been purchased by the blood of Thy Son. So He spends His prayers on you. You could say He spends His power on you, ordering all things providentially for the sake of His elect. He works all things for your good. He spends tireless energy watching over you at all times, never slumbering or sleeping, all the while protecting you from yours and His enemies, all the while engaged in the process of subduing you more and more to Himself. So Paul's action reminds us of Christ's action. Hear the text as Christ's word to you, I will very gladly spend for you. But not only does Paul's action remind us of Christ's action, but consider with me next that Paul's openness reminds us of Christ's openness toward His people. Our text, you see, presents to us an active and a passive element. I will very gladly spend. There's the active element. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. There's the passive element. Paul is saying, in effect, not only that he would exert all his effort toward the good of the Corinthian Christians, but also that he would be open or accessible to them. He's saying, in essence, use me. Use anything and everything that I have. I place myself at your service to be spent for you as you direct. You know, it's one thing when parents visit the shopping mall for the sake of their children. You shop for them, you enter the stores, you study the merchandise with your children in mind, and you choose things for them that you think will contribute to their happiness and well-being. This is what it means to spend for them. But if you were to hand them the checkbook, or give them the cash, or the credit card, and you were to say to them, now you go and pick out for yourself such things as you need and want, and use this cash or this money to buy them, now you're being spent for them. You are placing all that you have at their disposal, and in this manner, Paul opened himself to his converts. On a higher plane, of course, this reminds us of Christ's willingness to be spent for his redeemed ones. This openness or accessibility is revealed to us by what took place immediately following Christ's atoning death on Calvary's cross. And so we read in Matthew 27 and verse 51 how the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That veil is what divided the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. Up until that time, there was only one man, the high priest, who was allowed to enter the most holy place. And even he did not have open and free access to it. He could only enter into that room once a year on the Day of Atonement. We're told that this rending of the veil in the temple took place after Christ had cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. And so I think that these two verses of Scripture demonstrate the truth of our text. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. In this verse, Christ has spent himself for his people. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This verse shows us that the way of access is now open to Christ, and he is willing now to be spent by his people. And you know, that truth is stressed again and again by Christ himself when he says, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't those verses teach us the wideness or the openness of Christ to his people? He throws the doors to the throne room of heaven wide open. And they demonstrate also his willingness to be spent by his people. He invites us to ask what we will. And that for two reasons. Because his Father is glorified in him when we avail ourselves of him. And because he would have our joy to be full. You know, those are two good things to take to the Lord in prayer also. When you're building your case before the Lord to hear and answer your prayer, remind him, Lord, thou hast said the Father is glorified in the Son when we avail ourselves of thee. Thou hast told us to ask that our joy may be full. Now, it's not my purpose today to go into the various reasons why we don't receive some things that we ask for. We know that if we ask amiss, he will not hear us. If we ask for the wrong reasons, he will not grant us what we ask. In fact, I can honestly say I can think back at some things that I prayed for and thank God that he didn't answer my prayers. I would have robbed myself of great blessing had the Lord answered my prayers to squander the things he had in mind for me. But let me point out here that there are some things that are never denied to us anytime we go into the presence of God. We are never denied grace whenever we go to a throne of grace. His grace comes to us as an open account that we can access at all times. So long as that throne remains a blood-sprinkled throne, then we will never be able to spend it all. How could we spend up its grace when its value is infinite through the blood of Christ? This in turn means that we will never be denied cleansing whenever we seek the Lord for it. We will never be denied forgiveness. so long as his character is unchangeable and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, he will always allow himself to be spent by us in these realms. I know that you know the text, but I love to thump this whenever I have the opportunity. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I love to underscore those words. He is faithful and just, which means it's the right thing for him to do. He would be denying his justice not to do it. So he'll always convey those benefits to us, cleansing and forgiveness. He will never deny us his attention. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." If you spend any time at all in the book of Psalms, then you have seen the truth of this text manifested again and again. That's one of the things I love about the Psalms, as we find that the psalmists have the freedom to praise God, to petition God, sometimes even to complain to God. They approach him at times with their souls filled to overflowing with the sense of his goodness. They approach him at other times in deep anguish and distress of soul. And in each and every case, they are never denied his attention. Even during the times when he seems afar off, he is still very near at hand. Job, for example, thought that God was long gone from him, and in his complaint he exclaimed, "Oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book." The Lord was nearer at hand than Job realized, wasn't he? And though God seemed afar off, yet even that very prayer was heard and answered. So Paul reminds us of Christ. In our text, Paul's action reminds us of Christ's action. Paul's openness reminds us of Christ's openness. Would you consider, finally, that Paul's demeanor reminds us of Christ's demeanor? And by Paul's demeanor, I refer to his feelings, his attitude, his affections. Our text makes it clear to us that underlying Paul's willingness to spend and be spent was the feeling of gladness. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you," he writes. Our text further indicates to us that this gladness was due to the affection Paul felt for the Corinthians, a love which grew in fervor as time went on. And so we read, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you." Do you see how the text paints the picture for us of Paul's demeanor? His actions toward them and his openness to them came from a fervent and growing affection for them, which enabled him to serve them with gladness. And perhaps the greatest marvel of this text is found in the fact that Paul's gladness and affection toward the Corinthians did not depend on their response to him. His love for them was unconditional and full and free. And so we read, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, when I look at words like that, I have to confess that I lose sight of Paul. The light of Christ shines through those words with such brilliant radiance that Paul becomes lost in that light the way the flame of a burning candle would be lost in the sun. We read of Christ in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." The very term Messiah, I'm sure you know, means anointed one. We know that Christ was anointed with power and unction for everything that was necessary for the fulfillment of his ministry, up to and including his atoning death. But underneath that anointing of enabling power was also this anointing of gladness, so that Christ would go to Calvary gladly for his people. We may conclude that even though he was a man of sorrows as he visited this sin-sick and sin-cursed world, yet he lived and died gladly as our covenant head. He spent himself gladly. He opens the doors of heaven gladly to all that will avail themselves of him. And must we not conclude that at the very moment his love was strongest, as it were, as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, nailed to a cross, that he was loved least at that time by his people? Have you ever thought of that? We know that Christ loved us by going to that cross. But how much was Christ loved as he hung on that cross? Those that had been nearest to him had forsaken him. His enemies certainly felt no sympathy for him, but rather mocked him. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him, they said in their mocking tones. And as the crowning point to his penal afflictions for our sins, his Father's love, which had been his portion through the ages, was taken from him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How loved was Christ then? Truly, Christ can say that he has spent himself for his people, though the more abundantly he has loved, the less he has been loved. How then can we not marvel at such amazing love? In a day such as ours, you know, when it's not an uncommon thing for families to dissolve and divorces to increase, I think we've developed something of an understanding in our culture for these things, which is not to say that we condone divorce or splitting up families, but we hear of so many stories of cruelty and neglect and abuse that we come to understand how one party might fall out with another, especially when there's no positive response to love, but instead there might even be a response of cruelty and hatred. Christ's love is stronger. His love and loyalty, you see, does not depend upon our response. He loves us fully. He loves us freely. And he loves us constantly. He loves you no less for your failures. He could love you no more for your successes. You should therefore bask in his love. Enter into the joy of it. Let faith affirm this day that Christ will very gladly spend and be spent for you because he abundantly loves you. And as you bask in that love, you'll discover something. You'll discover that you'll be transformed by it. Paul certainly was. And like Paul, you'll find yourself willing to spend and be spent fully and freely in such a way that it may lead others, or it may lead you in such a way that you remind others of Christ. And so I trust this morning that God will bring it to pass in each of our lives that we will bear this Christ-likeness to where we too will very gladly spend and be spent for others, though the more abundantly we love, the less we be loved. Let's close in prayer then, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning for the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man. We bless Thee this morning for the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And Lord, we marvel in Thy love. It is truly matchless and amazing love. For Lord, we deserved nothing from Thee. If we had what we deserved from Thee, we'd be burning in hell right now. but instead you sent your Son to die. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy willingness to come. We thank Thee that having loved Your own, You loved them to the end, right up to and including Your death on Calvary's cross. We thank Thee, O Lord, that this love continues to this very day toward Thy people, and that this love is something that is eternal. It is something that will never diminish. O Lord, we must acknowledge that we are convicted to think of how little we love Thee in return, and yet we're encouraged to know that Your love toward us does not diminish, even when we love You the less. Lord, our desire, therefore, is to love Thee more. And so we ask of Thee this morning, dear God, that Thou wilt impress upon our hearts this amazing, matchless love of Christ, so that we may indeed be transformed by it, and that we may indeed love Thee more, which is our heart's desire. And then, Lord, we do ask that Thou wilt conform us to the image of Thy Son, so that we'll love the brethren and we'll have that love that we need to have for sinners in order to see them one to Christ. So, Lord, take our thanks this morning for Thy goodness and mercy toward us. And we do ask of Thee that Thy Spirit would continue to speak on and minister Thy Word and apply it to each and every heart, even after the voice of man is silent. And we ask, O Lord, that if there are any in our midst this morning that are strangers to this love, O Lord, please storm their hearts with the reality of it so that they will melt in willing submission to Thee, to the saving of their souls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.